everyone. Before we start, I wanted to let you know, if you would like to watch our whole service, head to our website. That's dc2.me. And from the media drop-down, click sermons. You can watch our whole service there. And now, here's this week's sermon.
Good morning, Discovery. My name's Zach. I'm one of the pastors here and really eager to get into our time of teaching today. I'm assuming that if you're here, part of what you woke up and thought, I am going to go to church today, is that you were wanting to encounter the God of the universe. And if you're somebody who's like, actually, I just came because I just wanted to see the circus. Like, I'm not actually, like, I don't know about the spirituality thing. I'm just checking things out. I don't even know if there's a God. Like, the invitation is still open to you. We are so glad that you're here, regardless of how you're coming in. But as I prepare to read the verses that we'll be teaching out of today, just wanted to set us up for some time of maybe you want to close your eyes for this one. And maybe you want to hear these. These are words that Jesus spoke directly, so as if you were hearing this from him, because these are words from him to us as well. So I'll invite you as I read, if you're like, I need to follow along just to be able to like stay focused, for sure, you can keep your eyes on the screen. But for those who want to just picture this, the words of Jesus from John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. We're not a huge grape-growing culture here in the great state of Colorado, but it doesn't take a lot to really appreciate the beauty of this. Many of us are wine drinkers. A lot of us enjoy a great glass of grape juice every now and again. How do we get this stuff? And this idea of a vineyard is probably something you've seen before. I had a friend who recently got to go on a tour of one of the Welch's grape vineyards in Michigan. And one of the things she said that was her most favorite part is the wires. She just talked about the wires of the trellises. And she said, one thing that I learned is that in like the old school, like Italy, France, like these places they've been growing wine grapes for a long time, there's so many different ways that you can do the wires. But if you grow for Welch's, first off, she's like, once you get into harvest season, they have a deadline that they have to hit that within 8 hours of picking the fruit, it has to be at the Welch's plant. It's crazy. And the place that she went was like, yeah, around that time of year, we're putting out about 20 tons of grapes 3 times a day. So just constant movement of grapes. So to do this, they have to have a really good system. And she said, I learned that with grapes, if one of the things that you have to worry about is too many leaves. Because once it gets to the point where you've got grapes growing, if there's not air movement, if the leaves around the grape clusters are trapping air and moisture, you get a lot of mildew, you get a lot of mold, like a bunch of fungus gets in there. You don't want that. And so you want to get those grapes and those leaves up so that the air is circulating around them all the time. And so for Welch's, the wires, her favorite part, the wires, they do a Y formation with the wires. The vine itself, the base, grows up to this lower wire, but then they, at Welch's, do 2 upper wires. And that's so that as the vine growers throughout the pruning process. They can go along, they can see it, they can kind of like get up right into the middle. I mean, you could totally see how you could just pop up like a whack-a-mole in the middle of one of these things and just start doing your thing, clip and prune. And then she said it was amazing because we were there and got to watch them do this. These vine growers would pick up these huge branches that are starting to grow grape clusters, and they'd put them up over upper wires. And it's just this, like, it's making this vine huge. Lifting them up also allows them more sunlight because you're spreading out where the leaves go. You're spreading out the surface area. So between airflow and sunlight, this is what's helping grow good grapes. The pruning process, these shoots are constantly growing off the vine, but any good grapevine, a good grapevine, not a bad one, is going to be growing shoots that won't actually ever produce fruit. So a good vine grower knows we're just going to come through and we're going to lop those things off, because if we don't, they'll just keep continuing to steal nutrients that otherwise could go to growing better grapes. So we have to be cutting those things off. They might look good. These vines, like, they will look like growth. They are green. They are beautiful. Leaves will be popping out of these things all over the place, but they're not actually doing anything. So we got to get those off of there. We actually have to limit how much of the branch is growing so that we can produce fruit. The soil at these places, man, they talked at length as she did this tour about in this vineyard, if they try and maximize it every single year, you end up stressing the land. And for those of you that even keep a backyard garden, you understand this idea. It's why we have to go buy Miracle-Gro potting soil every single year. You just can't keep pulling out and pulling out. You ultimately end up with bad grapes and unsustainable soil if you're not paying attention to the soil all the time. And the quality, the beauty of good trellis work, the beauty of all of these things working together in caring for the soil, in caring for the vine and for the branches. The best part is that any good vine grower is not looking for quantity. Yeah, 20 tons three times a day, like, that's incredible. But everybody there would tell you, oh, we could like quadruple that. If we just wanted to have lots of grapes, no problem. We can just let these vines go nuts. But the beauty of good trellis work is that it wants to be pruned. It wants to choose quality over quantity. We could make lots of grapes, but especially the folks who work in the wine industry, we don't just want grapes to squish and shove in a bottle and sell as quickly as we can. We want the craft. We want the flavor. We want the beauty of the thing. And if quantity is what we're shooting for all the time, we'll miss it every single time. I love this story that Jesus tells because he really just paints a picture just like this. He says, I'm the vine. Can you see him up there? He's at the base of these things. My Father's the vine grower. And I just love this picture, even in this room right now, of God the Father walking up and down the rows of each one of us, wherever you're sitting, looking at the places in your life going, oh, that's actually not going to produce much. Let's lift up this part of your life. We're going to put that up here because it needs more sun and more airflow. That's what God's doing all the time, according to Jesus. It's a beautiful picture. The purpose of a vine, though, is to make something that's to be enjoyed. A grape. And no matter what we end up using it for, it's to be enjoyed. And in the case of us, enjoyed by God or by myself or by others, I lay down my life for the enjoyment of other people. And that is in itself enjoyable. We've been in this series talking about what's called a rule of life. And for those of you that have been around the last couple weeks, you've seen these on your chairs. If you have not been here, or if you lost one and still want one, there's several more out in the lobby that you can grab on your way out. But would highly encourage you. I keep a printed one of these in my planner. I read it every morning as I'm setting up my day and what's going on. And it just helps me be intentional about where the grapes are in my life. It helps me pay attention to what's God moving around in me, what seems to be getting more light, what seems to be getting more airflow, and how do I participate with him in that. This is just a tool to be intentional about your spiritual growth. But if this rule of life is a good idea, it's going to be encouraging us to do the things that God's invited us to do. And at the base of all the things that God has invited us to do, once upon a time, Jesus was asked a question. What's the most important thing? what's the most important command? And to understand that command today, we're going to have to get into some verbs. I'm curious what kind of verbs guide your life. When you think back on this last week, in fact, you know what? Let's do this. On the screen behind me is a QR code. I would love for you to pull out your phones right now. You totally have permission. Click into this. It's going to take you to a poll that's going to populate a word cloud on the screen that's just asking you, what are some verbs from your week this week? I woke up. I went for a walk. I went to work. Whatever those verbs are, well, I want you to put some of those in. We'll keep that up on the screen, but actually, you know, can we have some music while folks are typing this in here? And it'll just populate on the screen. If we can switch the screen over to my screen here. There we go. Yeah, all right, cool. Now we're in the mood. Okay, what verbs are happening in your week? I want to see, and you can enter multiple answers for this as you just rifle them off. What have you done? Verbs are the doing things. There we go. All right. Mowing, yeah. Yeah. Work is gigantic, you guys. That's great. Cool. So whether you were typing stuff in or not, I wonder if you see your verbs up here somewhere. Do you see things that you've been up to? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Let's switch back to the other screen there, Nancy. As we think about our verbs, oh, we got it. Let's switch the screens back over. If these are the words that govern our week, these are the things that we're doing all the time. We do a lot. But if you're like me, when I consider which of these verbs I was doing while also being aware and considerate of God, I just tend to do an awful lot on my own, I find. This is actually where our study gets a little bit fun. The command that Jesus said, what's the most important thing? It has a lot to do with our verbs. What does this command mean? When Jesus was asked that question, the book of Mark captures it beautifully, and he quotes something called the Shema. This is something that in Jewish faith is rooted in Deuteronomy 6. We've been talking about it the last several weeks. Something that at every Jewish service would be repeated at least twice. And in the mornings and in the evenings, every single Jewish house, this was like going to church and somebody asks a question and the answer is Jesus. Like every time, you just say Jesus. What's the most important command? Probably the Shema. Great, good answer. A Pharisee came to Jesus. What's the most important command? And Jesus said this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. So here's the weird thing. Jesus here is quoting Deuteronomy 6, this whole like, love your neighbor as yourself. He's pulling from Leviticus 19. He's a good student of his Old Testament. But the word here is super strange. And he's just quoting it directly from Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God, and if you've got your rule of life card, this is on there, with all your heart, the Hebrew word leb. And that's a pretty direct translation, heart, and it's really getting at what's going on in my insides, my thoughts, my feelings. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, your nefesh in Hebrew. Nefesh really has to do with like, what's going on in my body? What are the things that animate me? Both nouns. And then he gets to this last part. Love the Lord your God, as Deuteronomy 6 would say, with all your strength. It's the word ma'od. And this is a weird word, mainly because it's a verb. Actually, it's an adverb. What does this mean? And this is where this shows up in Scripture, the word ma'od. Give us some ideas here, Nancy, of what we're going through. At Genesis 1:31 is the first time we see the word ma'od pop up. And God saw, this is in the creation story, everything that he had made, and behold, it was ma'od good. It was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, a sixth day. Love the Lord your God with all your very. Like that. That doesn't make a ton of sense. How about again, Genesis 4:5, this is Cain and Abel. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was mad, angry, and his countenance fell. Very angry. What's going on here? Genesis 7:18. This is Noah. And the waters prevailed and increased mad upon the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. Mad is a really weird word, because at the end of the day, it just has to do with like this idea of very much, very more, very exceed, like lots. Love the Lord your God with all your very. People have been struggling to know, how do we understand this for a long time? In the Greek, oftentimes they will use the word dynamis, which is the Greek word for power or strength. It really has to do with like muscle. What can I do out there in the world? In Aramaic, oftentimes this gets translated as love the Lord your God with all your wealth. Which in a culture that's very monetarily based, this is your ability to influence, to do things in the world around is based upon your wealth. And if you ask Jesus, Jesus translates this word mayad in Mark 12 as love the Lord your God with all your mind and all your strength. That's what very means. But what does it mean to love God with your very? Like, I'm so curious at what's underneath this. So if we dig a little bit deeper, the word very, this is an adverb. It is technically defined by Merriam-Webster. It means to a high degree, exceedingly, as in it's very hot, or an actual fact, as in truly. It's an adverb that adverbs modify verbs. So for those of us who are like, I don't know like verbs now, I don't do that anymore. I left that behind in like seventh grade. I just talk like a normal person. Adverbs, they modify the verb. So for example, you wouldn't just say, I just arrived, but I arrived early. Early is our adverb. It enhances the verb to arrive. I'm not just happy, I'm obnoxiously happy. Obnoxiously modifies the verb. The thing that I'm doing, it tells you more about it. I'm not just on a date, I'm on a hot date. You're darn right. I'm not just running, but I'm running super fast. There's a twofer right there. Adverbs modify the verbs. They tell you more about what's going on in the doing. This particular word means that whatever your verb is, you're going to do it exceedingly or truly to the max, to the highest form. And this is the fun of this last invitation. Love the Lord your God with all your very what? And I think it's kind of like a Mad Lib. You know Mad Libs where it like just gives you the blank space? Like fill that in with whatever you want. Our verbs from earlier, that word cloud on the screen, the words that you go, yeah, that's from my week. Love the Lord your God with all your very creating. Love the Lord your God with all your very writing. Love the Lord your God with all your very working. Love him in your play and in your love, in your sweating. Who wrote sweating? That's awesome. Way to go. Love him in your family. Love him in your scrambling. Love the Lord your God in your very everything. In all your resources, in all your time, in all your talent, in everything, anything you do with your hands, anything that maybe you would think, I can accomplish this on my own, every last action and resource, everything. It's not just your spiritual life, it's your whole life. So if you're Greek, this means all your power and your strength, the things I do with my muscle, yeah, you bet. And to the Aramaic speakers, this is everything I do with my wealth, my ability to influence the world around me. Absolutely, that totally fits in there. And Jesus, with all the things that we set our minds and then our bodies to, yeah, that seems pretty all-encompassing. Good translation, Jesus. So to love God with everything you do, that's like easy, right? I don't find that to be true. Actually, if you're like me, this is an instantly exhausting thought. I'm already tired by all of my verbs. And now I have to add an extra step. I have to add an enhancing adverb to everything. This doesn't feel like good news. This feels like something that's going to lead to shame. And I'm super familiar with that. So if we're going to know how to lean into this command, love the Lord your God with all your very everything. this is exactly how some of us have been grown up to think of how we practice our faith and how we build a rule of life. In other words, you got to work at it. You got to work, work. In the words of the great theologian Rihanna, work, 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 all the time. Like, this is how so many of us have been given, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not. When you consider spirituality, this is what it means to be a person of faith. You're just grinding all the time. Adverb the heck out of everything you've got going on in your world. And if you still got gas at the end of the tank, you didn't adverb enough, bro. Sweat. Who put sweating on the... I just love whoever... Yes, thank you, Chris Hockaday. You're a magnificent human. So understanding this, if we're going to have a faith that's not just a Rihanna, work yourself to death. Hopefully you don't burn out, and if you do, sorry. We'll give you a quick break, and then you better get a towel and get back in here because we got stuff to do. What if spirituality is not supposed to be that way? And what if that understanding and interpretation of this text and this command is actually a horrible miss based off of what Jesus is saying? So, if I may, I'd like to take us a little further into the rabbit hole. Because if God is God, and if God is love, why would he command something that so quickly can lead to shame and an insurmountable to-do list? And this is where I think the second part of Jesus' teaching becomes so helpful. Mark 12, verses 30 through 31, a Pharisee comes to Jesus and he says, "What's the most important command?" Jesus says, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength, with everything. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these." Love your neighbor. So many of our verbs have to do with community, with relationships. Worship, walking, pondering, study, work, play. So many of these things. Potty training is on the list. God bless you, whoever wrote that. Good job. Lots of grace. A lot of our verbs are communal, things that we're doing with other people all the time. So Jesus is saying, if you want to love God, it will affect the verbs that put you in community, talking, walking, working, meeting. But Jesus is adding a significant qualifier. He's pulling it right out of Leviticus 19. So I do want to just point out, this is not something you go, man, Jesus is so prolific. Jesus, and he is, but Jesus is a good student of the text. All along in the Old Testament has been written this command, love your neighbor as yourself. And okay, I think here for the first time, there seems to be a glimmer for those of us prone to shame and overworking in our spirituality. This is not, this spiritual process is not just a lengthening to-do list of exhausting tasks. I'm on the list. I'm on the list. I'm a recipient of my life. I am actually commanded to love myself, to take care of myself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Some of us know this command a little too well. Some of us take real good care of ourselves. But what most of us need to hear is this. You're commanded to care for yourself. And not just care, like tending. You're commanded to love yourself. And I think to me, this has troubled me in the best way over the last couple years. But something I think I'm finding more and more to be true, that my ability to love God is dependent on my ability to love myself. That your ability to love God is dependent on your ability to love yourself. The adverb of God's love is an adverb that's directed squarely at you. So how are you doing it loving yourself? I've been wrestling in that with this question lately. Do I like myself? I tend to like everyone I meet. Call it a vice or a virtue. I just like people. But when I see the guy in the mirror, my inner critic can go haywire. Like a horde of Las Vegas Raiders fans just invaded my inner life just to like jeer and throw crap at me. That can so often be my inner story. But if you're like me, I'd love to suggest a great book. It's called The Gift of Being Yourself by David Benner. And y'all, for those who are like, this is starting to feel real, like fuzzy and weird, hang with me on this. We're going to pull this thread all the way through. the title, my friend Justin Oshaki told me about this book like 5 years ago, and I was like, that sounds like a book for fruitcakes, The Gift of Being Yourself. Great. Then I read it, and it's delightful. And the author, David Benner, at one point says this: knowing God and knowing self are therefore interdependent. Neither can proceed very far without the other. Paradoxically, we come to know God best not by looking at God exclusively, but by looking at God and then looking at ourselves, and then looking at God and then again looking at ourselves. This is also the way we best come to know our true selves. Both God and self are mostly fully known in relationship to each other. Benner stands in a long line of followers of Jesus who have noticed the same dynamic at work, from Augustine to Calvin, all sorts of current writers. I cannot know or love God independent of knowing and loving myself. If I claim to love God but either neglect or even dislike myself, then God and I are already at odds, because that dude seems to really like me, like a lot. So if I claim to love God, then I have to be about the things that God is about. And if that's the case, I'm all about me. And if that sounds weird, hang with me. This is not in a conceited way, or in a way that leads to my life being guided by selfish desires or self-centeredness. It leads to me loving myself in the same fashion that Jesus does. I'm incredibly kind to myself, particularly in the areas where I mess up. I find Jesus doing that to me and for me all the time. I'm incredibly encouraging to myself, particularly in the areas where I choose to pay attention to Him and work alongside Him, and even more particularly in the ways where I worship Him in the particular and unique way that He made me and only me to do. And I think in all this, this is still tricky. You see, in Mark, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. But as I was talking with Drew and Jake about this week, Drew just mentioned, if I'm not careful, I'll define that completely on my own. Love my neighbor as myself. For me, that's unleashing my inner Raiders fans on other human beings. That tends to be how I love myself. God help us all if that's how I choose to treat everyone around me. I don't want to love my neighbors that way. But Jesus is suggesting how I should love myself. And we're back in to John 15. And he says this in verses 9 and then verses 12 and 13. Catch the flow here. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. In verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So as God loves Jesus, as Jesus loves us, A plus B, A equals B equals C equals D. That love has to be congruent all the way through, and the order matters. What does love look like? What does it mean to love yourself and to love your neighbor, to love yourself, to see yourself like Jesus does, like God sees Jesus? If I'm loving myself like God loves Jesus and like Jesus loves me, I think that will fundamentally mean three things are just constantly a part of my inner dialogue. First and foremost, I am deeply loved. You are deeply loved. No matter where you are on your spiritual journey, even if you're just checking out the claims of Jesus, know that one of the most fundamental things about this particular faith is we believe in a God who looks at us and says, I believe that you are very good. Mayad, adverb. Fundamentally true about us is that we are good. The second thing that's true about us, I'm deeply sinful. And you're deeply sinful. And the order of those things matters, because so many people in the world of Christian spirituality love to just dogpile on that one first. You're a sinner, you're fallen, fully depraved, blah. No, I'm deeply loved. I also happen to be a sinner. And that then leads to the third thing that's true about me loving myself. I believe that I am in the process of being redeemed and restored. I'm not perfect. I'm going to screw this up, but I'm at practice right now. I'm doing my best to learn the moves, to learn the technique, to learn how to do this. I'm not going to get this right every time. I'm deeply loved. I'm a sinner. I'm in process. If this is how I can start to see these things in myself, I can love myself regardless of how I'm doing or how I'm performing. I can love myself despite my faults. I can cut myself a lot of grace because I'm just in process. I'm not done yet. I'm doing my best. And fundamentally, I think this is just what Jesus is doing with us all the time. He's just grinning, just singing these three things over us. I love you. You're messing up. And you're in process. If I can learn to sing that song that he's singing over me, now all of a sudden, I can start to sing it to others. I can roll out my life like a red carpet for them. I can see other people as deeply loved. I can see other people as deeply sinful. I can grant them grace because no matter where they're at, no matter what they've done or what's been done to them, they are somewhere in the process of being redeemed and restored by Jesus, even if they're just spinning on square one. So, in all of this, if God wants to be the adverb of everything that we do, and if what we do is not just a self-emptying work, but is also a work directed at us, then we have some things to take into account. What will help us do this? How do you intentionally live a spiritual life that keeps you loving God and loving yourself and loving others in this A equals B equals C equals D kind of a lifestyle? This will not just accidentally happen in your life. We're going to have to build a trellis, a regula, a rule of life that aims to love God with our heart and our soul and our very. And it has to be a trellis that's well built. It's so beautiful that these verses and these ideas all run together in John 15. Be a vine, stay anchored in Jesus. To do what? To experience love and joy and the real thing, legit love, authentic joy, so that you can offer to other people. So what helps you lay down the life of Jesus in front of you so that you can love yourself like Jesus does and build some trellis around that? What helps you lay down your life in front of your neighbor to love your neighbor like Jesus does? And as we wrap up our Rule of Life series today, here's our last shot at just sharing a couple real practical things. And again, as our friend Jared Mackey, who got us kicked off in this series, would say, maybe 2 to 3 of these you should write down. And maybe you should write them down. I can't encourage you enough to have one of these that you keep around. But here's our list. What verbs do you use to leverage to love yourself? Here's just a couple that I'm going to pop through. Love God with your ability to influence and volunteer. God throughout all of Scripture is so keen on three people groups, the aliens, the orphans, and the widows in the midst of a whole community. Really what he's saying is, who are the most marginalized people? Who are the most disadvantaged? And how can you love God as you move towards them? How are you compelled? And for those of you that have done this with your life, for those of you who are doing it right now, you know that in loving the marginalized, you actually end up being the one receiving the biggest gifts. I love this one. Once a month, do something special with those you're closest to, your friends, your kids, for those of you that are married. But I do want to say, men, I think we're usually pretty terrible at being friends. Guys, I think in our culture, we're just not set up, or we often don't take the opportunity to connect meaningfully. What would it be like to build into your rule of life intentionality around friends? Could that be something that helps you engage your spiritual life? Get Aramaic on this thing. Consider what you can give away financially. One philosophy that I love to consider is live only on what you need and give the rest away. It's not just figuring out what little bits can I trim off and kick off to the side, but what are my actual needs, and the rest is for others. And then finally, I think, again, I said this last week, but consider going to therapy or spiritual direction. It is not normal for most of us when we seek out the desire to love ourselves and to understand why our inner critic is going so rampage all the time. To have the help of somebody else to get into those parts of your soul, what a gift. If loving yourself and then loving your neighbor with the love that you love yourself with, or if understanding the love of Jesus that loves you, or if understanding the love of God that loves Jesus, if all of these are things you're like, I actually don't get it. I don't understand how those things work in my life. My story has taught me otherwise. Seek out counseling or spiritual direction. And finally, again, I just want to encourage us. My greatest fear in a series like this is that we walk away saying, that was great, but that we miss the point. This is the gift of the last 6 weeks, a physical trellis in your life, something to be maintained, something that helps you pay attention to, what did God just lift up and put over a higher wire so that it gets a little more airflow and sunlight? I want to be about that. How do I be intentional there? Where are the leaves getting lifted up? What's getting pruned away? What actually looked like it was progress that God is saying, actually, we're going to simplify and sharpen this. Stop doing so much, because I need you to be excellent here so we can produce something of quality, not quantity. And it's all for the sake of fruit and for food and for wine that God would savor and be delighted in your life, and that you would savor and be delighted by your own life as well. And that your life, you can offer it like a fine wine, like a good flavor to anyone you come into contact with. As you continue on in however you choose to engage the things in your life that you seek to do intentionally, may you know what brings you gladness, and may you have the courage to offer that up to the world around. For those that are able, let's stand and sing together.